Let's open the scriptures to Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. O Lord, who watches over us, thank you for giving us your word to help us be vigilant in our lives so that we can continue on our journey of faith. Help us to hear now what you're saying to each of us, deeply and personally, and to all of us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began last Sunday's sermon with some words and highlights from the life of Frederick Douglass. Today I want to highlight Harriet Tubman, who was born into slavery on a plantation in Maryland in 1822. As she grew up, Tubman endured harsh treatment, frequent whippings, even experiencing the pain of seeing some of her siblings sold. But she persevered, and one of the reasons she persevered was because of her deep and abiding faith that was nurtured in part through her mother, who often read Bible stories to her. One of the ways that Tubman acted on her faith was by leading scores of slaves north to freedom in Pennsylvania through the Underground Railroad. She reflected once on the fact that she had never lost a runaway slave, but said, "I never ran my train off the track, and I never lost a passenger." And yet she was careful to give credit to God when she said, "'Twant me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust to you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me, and he always did." As she relied on God to guide her and lead her, I'm not sure if Harriet Tubman was familiar with Psalm 121, though she may have been, but it certainly captures the kind of confidence that she displayed in God's presence, God's promises, God's protection. It's no wonder that so many people have taken this portion of Scripture and have committed it to memory. Because for people of faith who look for words of assurance and promise in the midst of life's troubles and turmoil and trials, this is a go-to text. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Notice that this psalm begins with one person's question and their confession of faith. The question is very basic: where can I look for help? And the confession of faith is very basic as well: my help comes from the Lord. So you can begin to see how this simple pairing can be a very portable kind of thing, a memorable kind of thing, useful to people in all kinds of situations and circumstances. In its original context, Psalm 121 This combination of a question and a confession of faith probably came from the mouth of a pilgrim, a traveler. This psalm is part of a group of psalms that all bear the same title, called A Song of Ascents. And that ascription indicates that they're probably psalms that were used by pilgrims on their way to the holy city of Jerusalem for some kind of religious festival or celebration of some sort. Imagine a member of the faithful preparing to set out on this kind of journey, lifting their head, looking and seeing in the distance hills around the city of Jerusalem, the highest of them being Mount Zion, which was believed to be the place from which God ruled, the place where God dwelled. And you can begin to understand why someone in that kind of position getting ready to set out on that kind of journey would say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When I was a young boy, a couple of cousins joined me in an excursion that nearly scared my parents to death. Behind our house was a big field. It stretched all the way down to the edge of the river. And on the other side of the river were some hills, the first steps toward a string of mountains. And on one of those hills, there was a clearing. Couldn't make out from a distance exactly what all was on it, but it did stir curiosity. So we decided that would be our destination. We launched out with imagination and determination, but without telling our parents that we were leaving, going anywhere. So we carried on in our journey and soon discovered that one of the first things we'd have to do is figure out a way how to cross the river to get over to the other side where those hills began. Our best idea was to try to find some spot that was narrow enough and shallow enough for us to wade across or walk across. So we kept going and looking and going and going and going and going, and eventually ended up in a big field behind a nearby uncle's house, way out of earshot of our mothers, who were probably in the backyard screaming in panic at that point, calling out to the maker of heaven and earth, wondering what had become of their boys. That's really the point at which we decided to end our pilgrimage and head back home. Now, I don't remember a lot about what all happened when we made it back home, but I'm assuming it included some kind of rebuke from our parents, who had, like I said, been in a panic. We were an adventurous, but sort of foolish as well, band of tweens trying to make our journey over to those hills. Maybe someone in the little country church where I grew up had recited to me or read to me Psalm 121. I don't know. I can't remember. But I know that even if they didn't, it was still true. The Lord watched over our coming and our going. This is a psalm, you see, for travelers. No matter what piece of territory you're going through in life, in your journey, it's a psalm that promises God's presence. And it reminds us that somehow, some way, we're kept, not by our own vigilance, but by God's vigilance. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Theologian and author Leonard Sweet has a story about a group of Native Americans who had an interesting way of training young boys to be braves in their tribe. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was taken out to a dense forest and put there to sort of fend for himself. Remember that he had never been taken away from the security of tribe and family, but in this case, he was blindfolded and let out at night into a dense, dark forest where he would be miles away from home. And when he took off the blindfold, there he was in the middle of the darkness, all by himself, having apparently to fend for himself all night long. I like the way that Sweet puts it when he says, every time a twig snapped, he probably visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it masked. No doubt it was a terrifying night for many. And after what must have seemed like an eternity, the first rays of the sun rising would make their way into that dense forest, and the young boy would start to see around him flowers, maybe some other creatures, or the outline of a path. But suddenly he was also astonished to see a man standing there nearby with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night. Sweet says, can you think of any better way for a child to learn how God allows us to face the tests of life? God is always present with us. God's presence is unseen, but it is more real than life itself. I like the way he puts that again. God's presence is unseen, but it is more real than life itself. The protecting presence of God is more real than all the kinds of dangers that we face. And I'm sure that in your mind, and if we were to share them together here today, we could rattle off quite a list. Disease, injury, accident, natural disaster, job loss, financial distress, family turmoil, neglect, abuse, persecution, violence, sin, evil, even death itself, which we'd include in there at the culmination of the list. None of these, we're told, can separate the faithful from the God who watches over, the God who keeps. And that doesn't mean that the faithful will be shielded from all risks or dangers or threats. That's not the promise of this text to us. God's promise isn't that life's journey will be pleasant, pleasurable, and always pain-free. That's not the promise in the text. God's promise is that at every step in the journey, His presence, His protective presence, is more real than all the kinds of dangers and risks that would threaten us in some way with suffering or sorrow. So remember that as you make your own path through life, as you sojourn day by day, be assured that you are the object of God's personal caring and His deep personal love, that He loves you, and He's shown you that through Jesus Christ, and that He wants you to walk by faith, that His care for you is not only broad and general, but deeply personal. Earlier this week, the three-year-old class in our daycare here asked me to come by because they had something they wanted to sing for me. He's got the whole world in his hands. And you may recall how that song sort of moves from God's cosmic care to God's deeply personal care as well. He's got the whole world in his hands, and they had the motions, you know, to go with it. He's got the whole world in his hands. But he's also got you and me, brother, sister, in his hands. So note again how it moves from something very cosmic and important to something very personal to us as well, and how God is devoted to his care for each of us. God has revealed this deeply personal care for us, most of all through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the embodiment of trust and reliance upon the protective care of God. Now, as I said, that didn't mean that he was completely sheltered from all threat or risk or harm, was he? If you look at his life and his ministry, he was fully exposed to life's evil and suffering, most of all in the cross itself. And yet somehow, some way, especially most of all there in the cross, God was present in saving power in love. There's a scholar who put a book together in which he compiled different Christian statements of faith from different people in different parts of the world. And he includes one from the Maasai people of East Africa. And he likes the way that their creed declares that Jesus, quote, was always on safari doing good. And it also declares that after Jesus had been tortured and nailed hands and feet to a cross and died, he lay buried in the grave, but the hyenas did not touch him. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He ascended unto the skies. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. When one of this particular scholar's students brought that expression of the Christian faith and shared it with him, he said, I just got shivers, just the thought. You know, the hyenas did not touch him. And the act of defiance, God lives even in spite of the hyenas. Now, you may not be at risk from hyenas in your own life, but you do know in your sojourn day by day other kinds of threats and risks, maybe among those that I listed out earlier with you, things that seem to thwart the will and purposes of God. And yet the promise of God's protective presence still holds. And we're reminded that even in death, God kept Jesus and brought him forth in victory. Our assurance is that God will do the same for all those who believe in Christ and all who belong to Christ, that the promise of God's protective presence is the same, no matter what comes or what happens. So where can you get help? Where can you look for help? Where do you turn when the dangers and the risks, whatever they are, start to close in on you? Where do you look for help? Back in the fall of 2008, Hurricane Gustav was closing in on the city of New Orleans, and the city officials decided to order residents to evacuate. There was one woman named Hattie who decided to stay put. She told reporters that she had all that she needed to set tide and ride out the storm. I've got liquor, cash, food, ammo, and weed, she said. I don't know what became of Hattie after that whole storm, or if reporters followed up with her to find out and see. But it sounds like she wasn't really looking very far beyond her own immediate space and her own resources for help and hope. Doesn't the psalmist offer us a different way? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. By making that statement of faith, as you see, you're not just declaring where you go for help. You're also declaring where you don't go for help at the same time as you make the affirmation. You speak about what's excluded as well. You declare where you don't go for help. You're declaring that your help doesn't come from your own strength or your bank account or your own righteous deeds, or your own determination, or your own connections, or your own knowledge, or your own wit, or your own wisdom. My help comes from the Lord. That basically rules out everything else except the faithfulness of God. And whatever ways God shows that faithfulness and makes that helping faithfulness available to you, and that saving power available to you, in whatever ways he brings it to you and offers it to you. I'd like for you to work on me with that verse here this morning. I want your part to be, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We'll practice it once. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. the maker of heaven and earth. Let's do it again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When we sing Amazing Grace, remember part of what we declare: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Grace will lead us home. So as we follow Jesus on the way that leads into the fullness of life in God's presence, remember that the Lord is your keeper. The maker of heaven and earth is the one who watches over you. Your help comes from him. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as that psalm closes, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. O Lord, who in your deeply personal and faithful love watches over us and keeps us, look upon us with mercy for those times and ways that we take your protective presence for granted or assume that it's up to me and my strength and my power, rather than acknowledging that our help comes from you. Thank you that it does, in your faithfulness. As we sojourn day by day, keep us attentive to your presence. Keep us reliant on your care. Keep us dependent on your unfailing love and your protective presence. Thank you that you are with us. Whatever dangers or risks or threats, troubles, trials, or turmoil we face, that you are present. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.